I request that you will remember Mr. Ronnie Buckley. He had an operation. Please remember him for speedy recovery. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for that you're a good God, loving and caring God. Lord, you are the only one that we can look to. There are many in this congregation that have various problems that human beings are incapable of solving but you. So we plead and ask you that you know these individuals, whatever their burdens happen to be, we request that you lift these burdens in a way to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, and thank you that we have this high privilege to assemble together, to worship you, and to study a portion of your word. Lord, we realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will speak to our souls so that we'll hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still dealing with the subject of warning against idolatry that I indicated we'll study for about 7 weeks. Now, one of the interesting things for me is when I crawl around to some of you, I get earful sometimes, depending on what it is. But someone told me that what I was explaining last week had a name that is called travel ball. I think that's what he told me. Travel ball. Where even as we're speaking, some people are somewhere playing with their children instead of going to church. And the person told me that amazingly a lot of people go into debt to do that. I said, well, if I knew that, that would have been something I could have used. But all I knew is just I was observing the general trend. They know that they already have a name for that. But the issue continues to be that we as believers need to understand that the reason we are in such a weak and pitiful state in our local churches has to do with part of what we're going to be dealing with this morning. And it all, of course, centers on idolatry. Now, do remind us that we in this particular congregation, that the Lord has given us a special task of being faithful to Him in light of what He reveals and conveys to us. Furthermore, one of our deacons told me yesterday when I am talking about what impact this small group is having. And he said, yes, much more is coming if we just understand the cross, the book, you know, he was talking about the book cross, the sovereign plan of God and prayer. I said, yes, that's true. But the reality is, I believe there's a whole lot more why God exposes us to some of this topic in this congregation so that we can be faithful to Him and will be a group that will reveal His power in this small area. So with that in mind, we'll continue this morning dealing with this issue of warning against idolatry. But today, our topic about this is dangers of idolatry. That's what we'll deal with today, dangers of idolatry. Now, we have considered what idolatry involves and the reasons it is prohibited in the scripture. So we proceed now to consider then the dangers it poses to the believer. Now, there is a sense that the dangers posed by idolatry are continuation of the reason for the prohibition of idolatry. However, we want to separate the dangers posed by idolatry from the reasons it is prohibited so that we'll be mindful of the dangers of idolatry and so we'll be careful about it. To this end then, we will consider 5 dangers idolatry poses for believers. 5 dangers. That's what we're going to look at throughout study today. A first danger is that idolatry renders one involved in it spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. In the sense that such a person becomes incapable of rational thought in spiritual matters. And so does things that are foolish or do not make sense. Again, that it renders one involved in it spiritually blind, in the sense that such a person becomes incapable of rational thought in spiritual matters, and so does things that are foolish and do not make sense. Now, this danger of spiritual blindness is introduced by prophet Isaiah when he described the one who makes an idol as not only being nothing, but blind and ignorant, as he described in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 9 reads, "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame." Now I suggest that when you go home, read the entire passage where the prophet described the activities of those who make idols for themselves. Now that aside, the prophet goes on in this chapter of Isaiah to describe those who make idols as irrational because they fail to see the foolishness of worshipping idols. They're made from wood that they use for many other purposes such as cooking. As is stated still in that Isaiah 44, look at verses 18 and, through 20. Isaiah 44, verses 18 through 20. He reads, "They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, so they cannot see. And their minds close, so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say. Half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feasts on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" See, those who make idols are described as those who are ignorant. And so, without insight and understanding when it comes especially to spiritual matters. Now the reason for their ignorance is that they have refused to learn the truth, as that is the reason given in the idiom of verse 18 of this Isaiah 44 when he says, "And their minds closed," and their minds closed. Now the result of failing to learn the truth is they are incapable of discernment or understanding as to see how foolish they are. Now, if those who make idols were not ignorant and devoid of rationality, then they could have reasoned that it does not make sense to worship something made of wood that they used to cook and to expect deliverance from the objects that they have made. If they were rational,
if they were thinking. Now, they do not see the futility because of the blindness of their mind. It does not appear to them that they are wrong. Neither do they see the futility of idolatry as implied in the first sentence of verse 20, where it says, he feasts on ashes. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, he shepherds ashes. Shepherds ashes. Now, thus, a better translation of the Hebrew line is that given the new Jewish version, or what they call the Tanakh, that reads, this is the way they translated it, and I believe they had the best translation. It reads, he pursues ashes. He pursues ashes. Now, the sense being that the one who is involved in idolatry is like one that chases ashes that are blown away with the slightest wind. Now, this description of one in idolatry is similar to how Prophet Hosea described Israel in Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. Similar kind of description that we have here. It reads, Ephraim feasts on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. Now, it is true that Prophet Hosea condemns Israel's activity of seeking protection from the ancient superpowers. In this case, Egypt and Assyria. They were superpowers. But that is because they were involved in idolatry, and so they did not rely on their God, the true God of Israel, for their protection. In their foolishness and stupidity, they were lacking in their understanding, and so they trusted in those who couldn't do anything for them. Now, their activity, though, amounted to nothing, since they were still into captivity, and so their captivity could be described as the chasing of the wind. In other words, there are times, people, in life you keep compromising truth. And you keep compromising truth. In the end, what you compromise, it comes back to haunt you. That's something that believers, we all need to be careful. So, in this particular case, they went, ignored their God, and went after Assyria and Egypt. In the end, they still disappointed them. So, in the same way, those who are involved in idolatry are involved in chasing something that they could not trust, or something that cannot provide protection for them. So anyway, the point is that Prophet Isaiah described those involved in idolatry as being irrational, since they have not seen the foolishness of the activity as it relates to making idols that they worshipped. Now, you may see the foolishness of those who were involved in idolatry that Prophet Isaiah described, and you will agree with him. You may think that such foolishness is confined to the pages of the scripture, as Prophet Isaiah described those involved in idolatry, and so you do not see how that applies to us today. You don't see that. If that is the case, let me show you how people today are involved in idolatry, and those involved, that they are in danger of spiritual blindness. Now, we have indicated that idolatry today manifests itself in greed or materialism. Now, it's difficult for us to see that greed
or materialism does not make sense. Just as those who made idols in the time of the prophet. They didn't see that. They didn't see anything wrong with what they were doing. So we do not see the foolishness of greed or materialism because there are some facts we probably forget. Why we do not see the foolishness of materialism or greed. Now in chasing material things or being greedy, we forget how foolish that can be because we do not remember that we will not take our wealth into heaven or to the next world, like next life, depending on where a person goes. Now, we forget that we came with nothing in this planet, and when we leave, we do so with nothing. As testified in Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21 reads, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, again, you have to remember, as we have been arguing, it's not that you don't work hard. You should work hard as a believer. But you must temper it with the understanding that there is something higher than that. That is to say, you recognize that, yes, I need to be sure that my first devotion is to the Lord. Not to anything material, not to my job, nothing. That should be the thing. It doesn't mean you should not be involved in enjoying whatever the Lord has given. That's not it. It's a matter of where you put what is central to your life. That's the issue. Now, so if we understand this assertion about coming to this world with nothing, living with nothing, we should recognize then how foolish it is to be involved in greed or materialism. Now, granting that there's nothing wrong with becoming wealthy, but as I'm saying, but pursuing wealth at the expense of one's spiritual life and as a means of security in life is foolish. That's what we're arguing. Now, many will probably not agree with this statement, but if we recognize that wealth does not provide protection from God's wrath, then we will recognize how foolish it is to chase material things at the expense of our spiritual life. It's not that you don't chase material things, but that you can never do them at the expense of your spiritual life. If you do that, that's idolatry. That's what we're arguing. Now, the scripture is clear that wealth does not protect in the day of wrath. As we read, for example, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Proverbs and hold on to Proverbs Proverbs chapter 11 verse 4. It reads, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And there's no doubt that there are advantages to being wealthy. The truth is that wealth, although, creates many advantages to the one who has it, but it does not protect in the time of God's wrath. You think about it, when all these disasters that the Lord brings about, whether it is flood or fire, when it comes, it consumes multi-million dollar houses as it does once, costing some few thousands. It don't make a difference. That you're in them doesn't shield you from anything. So this is what we're arguing, that none of those protects the believer or anyone, because you have all this. Of course, now those who are materialistic, though, see their wealth as a means of protection or security, as that is what's implied in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. It reads, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 reads, "The wealth of the rich is a fortified city. They imagine it on scalable wall." In other words, you know, where people get into all these areas where they have all these high walls to protect them from the criminal elements. And they think, oh, wealthy who are in idolatry, and their life is not centered around Christ and things related to Him, they think that they have it secured because of their wealth. So those who are wealthy then have the sense of security that wealth seems to provide, but as we have stated, wealth does not provide protection in time of trouble. Therefore, it is foolish for anyone to pursue wealth at the expense of the person's spiritual life. Foolishness when one understands that there's no spiritual satisfaction in it, in materialism or in greed. Now, a person who is greedy or materialistic does not recognize that money does not bring spiritual fulfillment. Really, money doesn't bring fulfillment in real sense. Sure, people can buy a few things here and there, but as I'm going to be arguing, that's much more to that. In fact, if anything, money creates uncertainty regarding its sufficiency. That is one reason people want more and more money. They prove true what is stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. "Whoever lost money never has money enough. Whoever lost wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." That, of course, this too is incomprehensible. We have studied that a long time ago, but the point is just to see that anyone who lost money will never have enough of it. Because you never know what you get, and you think you're satisfied. So a person who is never satisfied with the individual's income has failed to see then the foolishness involved in pursuing wealth at the expense of one's spiritual life. Now, wealth can render a person foolish. Wealth can render a person foolish. Now, I recall a conversation I had over 20 years ago with a schoolmate that became quite successful financially after medical school. She had described to me her investments in real estate and success in restaurant business. And then, of course, she had 4 clinics. So, in the process of telling me all that achievement, she said, "I have bought 4 Mercedes. Then I asked her, "What sense it makes to have 4 Mercedes?" She paused for a while and came back with the answer. And I almost quote her. I say, I guess when you are rich, you don't have to make sense. And that was the answer. Now, I mean, her answer is really, she captures it. Because sometimes you hear, I mean, something I heard the other day, a 16-year-old child somewhere in California, and the mother bought one of those super expensive vehicles. 16-year-old. What's that? It doesn't make sense. But what is it? If you're wealthy, and this lady was crying, if you're wealthy, it don't make sense. Now, of course, we need to qualify if you're wealthy without a spiritual life to go with it, you don't make sense, nothing makes sense to you. So what I'm saying is this answer is an example of what happens with many wealthy people that are not spiritually grounded because they lose the sense of reality. Decide that the wealth creates in them this awful arrogance of entitlement. People just think it's those who don't have that thinking, that those who are rich do the same thing. They think they are entitled to everything because they're rich. So the point is that when people become materialistic, they become foolish in that they are unable to see the limitation of wealth. They do not see that wealth does not provide the needed satisfaction of the soul that only can be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ and living in obedience to the Word of God. Greed or materialism creates blindness of the type that one does not recognize how foolish it is to pursue material things at the expense of one's spiritual life. Now, this is evident in the fact that many wealthy people today are insensitive to spiritual things, especially because their wealth provides them some measure of comfortable life. Some measure. Although they may be inwardly miserable, which many of them are. Because I don't know, no one can see it, explain and convince me why a human being who is not sick has to have this pill and that pill and that pill to sleep. Just have to have, no one has even been able to convince me that it's just necessary. Except there is something in the soul that people are trying to fix with physical things. Can't do that. A spiritual problem can never be fixed through a physical solution. Impossible. So this is what these people are. They look on the outside as if they got everything. And that's why I think most people in this country get carried away when they see all these movie stars and whatever they are. And people just see the glamour they see captured in 5 minutes. And they think their life must be wonderful. Really? You don't know them. All you need to do is just listen to what goes on and you realize what how miserable they are. Anyway, so what I'm saying is simply this, that instead of finding solution to their misery through relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, most of those who are wealthy seek out more pleasure. We need to go to this place. We haven't traveled to this. Let's go find out what's in there. Or they look to drugs or alcohol to get relief. They do so because they are blind to the spiritual reality that is found in Christ. Now, some of us believers, the Lord, no doubt, provides you all you need to exist. But you are much, much better than some of these wealthy people. Yeah, I know they have their yacht and all that, yes. But I am telling you, if they will trade places with you to have the joy and peace that you have. They will trade places with you. I know it's hard to believe, right? Well, the reality is still the same. That they are checking, looking for ways to find this inner satisfaction, they can't. Now, so when they look to all these distractions, or things they think will give them relief, they do so because they are blind to nothing but spiritual reality. Again, that is found in Christ. Hence then, the first danger that idolatry presents is spiritual blindness. That's the first danger. Spiritual blindness. All I've been doing is just explain that spiritual blindness. A second danger of idolatry is spiritual helplessness and inability for true prosperity. Spiritual blindness and inability for true prosperity. Now, the danger of spiritual helplessness of idolatry is conveyed in the comparison of those involved in idolatry to idols that they worship in Psalms 115, verse 8. Psalms 115 verse 8, and hold on to that Psalm 115, because I'm going to look at it in a little more detail. Psalm 115 verse 8 reads, "Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." Now the pronoun "them" is a reference to idols. Idols. That's involving idolatry, of course. Now here though, the psalmist compared both those who make idols and those who trust in them to the idols they make and trust. In comparing idolaters to idols is to say that those involved in idolatry will be powerless as the idols are. Now this fact is derived from the description of the psalmist of idols given in verses 5 through 7. Psalm 115 verses 5 through 7. This is what he reads in Psalms 115 verses 5 through 7. "They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats." Now this description of idols may be summarized as involving four things. We can summarize all that we have here as involving four things. A first is communication. Communication. Now the psalmist indicates that idols are incapable of communication, as that is what is meant in the verbal phrase of verse 5 when he said cannot speak, and also in the clause of verse 7 when he says nor can they utter a sound with their throats. In other words, idols have problem with communication. A second thing here is perception. It is with perception. Now idols are incapable of perception either through the eye gate or ear gate, as conveyed in the sentence of verse 5 when it says they cannot see, and in the verbal phrase of verse 6 where it says cannot hear. So when you put it, they are incapable of perception in at least the physical way. A third is Insensitivity. Idols are incapable of sensing something, as that is what's implied in the sentence of verse 6, where it says, they cannot smell. That's a way to say, they can't perceive anything. They're insensitive. They cannot smell. A fourth, of course, is impotence, as indicated by not having power of feeling or motion, as in the verbal phrase of verse 7, where it says, cannot feel. And the sentence of verse 7 when it says, they cannot walk. All of these are describing idols. So we have briefly summarized the description of idols. So, what does the psalmist mean to convey when he compared those in idolatry to idols that they make and trust? What did he intend to do? What is he telling us? There are at least four things the psalmist implies in his comparison to idolaters, to idols that they make and trust. At least four things. First, those who make and trust idols are incapable of communicating anything that is truly spiritual. In other words, you cannot get somebody involved in idolatry to come up with a spiritual conversation, more or less, or say anything that's spiritual. Now, they do not have true spiritual vocabulary to lead them to speak in terms that reflect any reality of the idols they make. Now, we can observe this inability to communicate anything spiritual from the prayer of the prophets of Baal in that showdown between them and prophet Elijah. Now, their prayer does not contain anything that's spiritual. They kept on calling Baal without saying anything about it because they are incapable of spiritual communication. All they could do is simply to plead for Baal to answer them, as in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. First Kings. First Kings. Chapter 18, verse 26 reads, so they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Now see, that's all they can say. Baal, answer us. Nothing. Didn't say anything spiritual. In contrast to them though, Elijah, who worshipped the true God, was able to communicate in a spiritual manner that indicates that God is real and is in a position to prove that he is the true God of Israel. As we read in still in that 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verses 36 through 37. Verses 36 through 37 read, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and have done all these things at your command. And you know, it was God, you're communicating. Yes, it's not communicating to them. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. So Elijah presented his prayer with words that indicate he could communicate spiritual matters. He addressed God in relation to the patriarchs and indicated that he functioned under God's command. Now the prophets of Baal had nothing to say about any communication from Baal, since it was incapable of communication. So there's no way for them to communicate in anything spiritual. So the point is that those who are involved in idolatry are incapable of carrying out spiritual conversation or saying anything that is truly meaningful in the spiritual life. In contrast to those who worship the true God that are capable of communicating spiritual truths, as the Holy Spirit stated through the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. First Corinthians, and hold on to First Corinthians. First Corinthians, he reads, "This is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but was taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." See, that's what those who are not involved in idolatry can do. Those who are spiritually minded, they can express spiritual truths in spiritual words. But those in idolatry, they can't. And if a believer starts going into that direction, he or she gets to a point where they can't really talk about anything spiritual because they are drifting into the direction of idols. Now, second thing that we know from what the psalmist is saying, which of course is related to the first, is that those who are involved in idolatry are incapable of perceiving anything spiritual. They can't express, but they can. At the same time, they cannot perceive anything spiritual. That they are incapable of perceiving spiritual matters is in keeping with what the Holy Spirit says through Apostle Paul of the inability of unbelievers to perceive spiritual matters, as stated in 1 Corinthians, that you have chapter 2. Look at verse 14, the next verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. First Corinthians 2 verse 14 reads, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now it's for this second description that you find unbelievers totally at a loss. When believers describe anything spiritual, such as relating what happens on the nation, to the spiritual life of the people of that nation, or when they speak in terms of actions of God, of reality. Now you say, "Oh, this, whatever it is, tornado or storm, whatever it is, that's God's judgment." And unbelievers, they will debate you to the last breath. "You don't know what you're talking about. It has nothing to do with God. Why do you all Christians always have to pull God into things that has nothing to do? It's mother nature." I mean, that's the language you hear, right? Nothing. They can't relate to anything spiritual. If you talk to them in that way, they don't know what you're talking. It sounds foreign to them because they're blind, spiritually blind. So in this particular case, they are incapable of perceiving anything spiritual. Third thing that the psalmist intends in Psalm 115 is that those involved in idolatry are insensitive to sin. They are insensitive to sin. Now this explains the reason. Those in idolatry commit sins without any concern for God. They do any and everything that comes into their minds without regard to how offensive it is to God, the God of reality. They don't care. Thus, it's not surprising that those who reject God are described as those who are involved in all kinds of sins without being bothered by them. A sign of really one of the, there are many signs, but one indicator of having a keen spiritual life is sensitivity to sin. That is to say, it's not that you're not going to sin. It just wants you to sin. It bothers you. Then you are spiritually sensitive. You are alive. The person that, you know, sin doesn't bother, something is wrong with that person, even if he or she is a believer. Something is wrong spiritually. So in this, anyway, the case is those who are in idolatry, they're never bothered by sin. Now Pharaoh of the time of Moses, because he was involved in idolatry, ordered the killing of all Hebrews, male babies, in Egypt. Now a person who could do such a thing is insensitive to sin. So, that's one thing we know about those in idolatry, insensitive to sin. Fourth, that the psalmist is telling us, which is also related to the third description of idolaters, is that they are incapable of true compassion that's associated with true emotion regarding the suffering of others. When people are really into idolatry, they really don't have the true compassion. Which is, you know, if you have a true compassion, it's not just that you look at people's physical suffering. You also be thinking about their spiritual suffering. What's causing it? That's part of that compassion. Now, Pharaoh of the time of Moses also illustrated this point of not being concerned, not having compassion because of idolatry. He had no compassion for the mothers whose babies he ordered to be killed. So, you think about it. A person who doesn't care about taking another person's life, one that doesn't nothing faces the person, you can know that person is an idolater one way or the other. Anyway, these four descriptions that we have considered are implied then in the psalmist's assertion that those who make and trust idols are like them. Those involved in idolatry are in danger of being spiritually helpless. Of course, as we stated in our second danger of idolatry, such individuals do not enjoy true prosperity as implied by the declaration of the Lord through prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5 reads, "This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." Now the description of Israel in the Bible phrase "became worthless themselves" means not that Israel has become worthless like the idols that they worship, but that Israel, by becoming idolatrous, placed themselves in a position where the Lord could not bless or prosper them. That's where they place themselves. It's for this reason that we contend that idolatry poses the danger of not experiencing true prosperity that the Lord gives. Notice what I keep saying, through prosperity. Now the reason I say this is, I know someone may say that there are many idolaters that are very successful. That they are very successful. And so that they do enjoy their prosperity. Now somebody can come back with that. Yes. People may be successful, but they do not enjoy true prosperity from God. They may be successful, right? See, that doesn't mean, you know, being, let's say, financially successful doesn't mean you are in true prosperity. Because there's a whole lot more involved in true prosperity, which an item in it is peace. Now just listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22 reads, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth." Now notice the next thing. "And he adds no trouble to it." Now actually, that clause, "and he adds no trouble to it," is literally, "and he does not increase sorrow with it." He does not increase sorrow with it. Hence, increasing sorrow is not part of true prosperity. And like I've explained and said, many rich, wealthy people that are not grounded spiritually, they're not happy. They have all this pain that you can see. Because all you do, you see, is what is packaged and expressed to you. But this passage says, if you get the true prosperity from the Lord, the thing that is, you have a peace that you can enjoy whatever it is that He's given you. But that's not what you find from those who are rich without grounded life in Christ. Anyway, the point is that a second danger of idolatry is spiritual helplessness and lack of true prosperity or inability for true prosperity. A third danger of idolatry is spiritual adultery or apostasy. Now we talk about apostasy, we're talking about that falling away from religion or what's called denial of faith by those who once held it or professed to hold it. In other words, if you hold firm to the conviction of truth in the scripture and after a while you walk away from that, you're in apostasy. That's what we're dealing with. Now the danger of spiritual adultery or apostasy is real. That's why the Lord warned Israel about it as he spoke through Moses in Moses' final address to Israel. As we see, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 16 reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are going to rest with your fathers, And these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. That's the apostasy here. Now the word prostitute here is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to have sex with a partner to whom one is not married. For things like for bribes or favors or other kinds of payment. Hence, simply the Hebrew word means to prostitute. As that is the way the word is used to describe Judah's daughter-in-law in Genesis chapter 38, verse 24. Genesis 38, verse 24. It reads, about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her born to death. Now the sentence, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, is more literally from the Hebrew, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the whore. Your daughter-in-law has played the whore. That's what the Hebrew really literally says. So literally, the Hebrew word may also mean to commit fornication or to have illicit sexual intercourse. However, the word is mostly used in a figurative sense in the Old Testament scripture, and so it means to be unfaithful in relationship with God, as the word is used to describe Israel's unfaithfulness to their God in the sense that they were involved in idolatry, as we find, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25. First Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25 reads, but they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and prostituted themselves to the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So Israel's unfaithfulness meant that they abandoned the worship of their God to worship gods of the nations around them, so that their action is compared to a woman who becomes unfaithful to her married covenant in that she engages in a sexual act with another person, another man. Now anyway, it is in the sense of acting unfaithfully to God that the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16. So anyone who is willing to trust anything or anyone at the expense of trusting the Lord faces the danger of apostasy or spiritual adultery. Now this spiritual adultery is not only evident in worship of idols, but also in reliance on any means that promises a person of getting to the truth. For example, there are those who call themselves Christians, but they turn to those who claim to be able to communicate with the dead, or those who claim to be able to read one's future or person's future in time of difficulties. So you have all these who go into hand readers and all that kind of things, astronomers and all kinds, astrologers, they go to. So anyone who claims to be a believer that engages in that kind of thing has become apostate or involved in spiritual adultery. Now we say this because consulting of mediums was stated to Israel as a form of spiritual adultery or prostitution, as we can read in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. Leviticus
And we'll read that after break.